PowerPoint this morning to go along with my message. Otherwise, no one would be looking at me. I'd all be looking at the back wall, which may actually be better. But if you would turn me in with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have a little bit of a different order. Normally, the first and the third Sundays, Brother Ben Thompson is preaching, but he had to step in at his home church. So Mr. Baldwin called me, I believe Thursday evening, asked if I could preach, and I had this pretty much all put together, so I was able to step in this morning. And it'll be a little bit different since there's communion this morning, so I'll try to be good about the time and make sure that we have plenty of time to focus on that element of our service. But as of the last time that I preached in 1 Peter, it has been several weeks between just my normal rotation and even having to cancel services. But we have completed both the first and second movement in the book of 1 Peter. All right, we have completed, first of all, the call to living a sanctified life independent of our circumstances. And the last time that I preached, we completed the call to submissive living. Right, and within that call to submissive living, we looked that Peter calls us to live submissively in three different areas of our life. Right, he has called us to live submissively in accordance to the government, in accordance to our employment, and within God's ordained structure within the home. Right, and how with all three of these areas, we have the example of Jesus Christ as the one that we are to follow. Right, so the structure of all of our submission is based off of Christ. Right, just as Christ submitted to the Father and the humility that he showed to accomplish all that he had to accomplish is the same way we are supposed to approach our submission, with humility and understanding that God the Father has a purpose behind the structure of submission. But we also looked at who we are as Christians and our purpose as Christians. Right? As Christians, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're to be noticeably different from the world around us, and we are to be Christ's representatives. Right? And those who are strangers and pilgrims and those who are Christ's representatives are to represent Christ's virtues as shown in our day-to-day lives. Right? And this is why we submit. We submit so we are able to show others by the way we live that we serve Christ and really able to share the gospel through our example of our life. And when we couple this testimony of living a life in submission and representing Christ's virtues, and we pair that with sharing the gospel, we see that we can be a very powerful witness to others. And when both of these things line up. So when we are submitting in accordance to the government, and we are submitting in the workplace, and we are submitting in the structure of the home, and we're doing this as really a way to glorify Christ. And that's one of the reasons behind why we do this. And as we transition to the next movement within this book, it is important to kind of take a step back and kind of track where we're going with all of these movements. How do they fit into the main theme of the book of 1 Peter? And really, what was kind of the reasoning why I felt the Lord leading us to study this book? And the reason that I felt the Lord leading us to study this book is because in America today, we are seeing a increasing likelihood that we will be facing persecution of some sort. Right? The way in which our country is progressing, there is a high likelihood that we will face persecution. And we are looking at 1 Peter as kind of a guide in how we are to live in the midst of this persecution. And when you look at the theme that I talked about in the first sermon that I preached, the overview of this book, it was that we are to hope, being assured that God will lead us to our eternal inheritance in him, and to live righteously in the face of persecution and suffering for the glory of God until he sees fit to deliver us to this eternal inheritance, whether it's by him calling us home or the second coming of Christ. And with this in mind, as we track through this book, we see kind of a peak of the book where we are right now. These first two movements were kind of the preparation for us to reach this movement. Right? The third movement in the book of 1 Peter is a call to sensible living. A call to sensible living. And if we are looking at how we are to live a righteous life in the face of persecution, the sensible living section is really where the rubber meets the road. It's the application of what we covered in the first two movements. Right? The first movement is there to tell us why we are to live a holy, righteous life, and that circumstances do not matter in this call of living a righteous life. Regardless of where we find ourselves, this call is still there. Regardless of the circumstances that we are in, the call is still there. The second section is there to tell us some details that are going to enable us to live sensibly within this call of a righteous life while suffering persecution. If we are to live sensibly, we need to understand that we are to submit to Christ just as Christ submitted to the Father. And we also need to understand that the authorities that we have in our life are placed there by God. And by submitting to those who are in authority, we are recognizing the fact that God placed them there, and by doing this, we are bringing honor to God, which is one of our sole purposes as Christians. A call to sensible living is the how we live out what we have learned in the first and second movements. And this morning, we're going to look at how we are to live sensibly towards others. And we're going to see this in kind of two different ways. We're going to look at how we are to live sensibly towards other believers, and how we are to live sensibly towards the lost world around us. And we're just going to look at two verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I'll read those, and then we will pray and get into our first point. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time where we can study your word, or that we can look at this book of 1 Peter and find the truth that is applicable to our lives. Lord, I pray that as we do look at these verses this morning, that you will stir in our hearts, Lord, to have the proper response, that you'll work in our hearts, that you'll help us to have open hearts and open minds for your leading and guiding in areas where we may be lacking. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to present your word as it is, Lord, and that you will use me this morning. I just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the first point we're going to look at is from verse 8, and this is to live sensibly towards other Christians, live sensibly towards other believers. And Peter begins this section with the word "finally," which is indicating that all the things that he has covered up to this point is kind of wrapping up into a conclusion. Right? He is reaching the peak of his letter, and we will see really what the heart of his message really is. Right? First Peter calls us to be of one mind. That's the first thing that he tells us to do, is to be of one mind. This is a message to all believers that we need to be like-minded. Right? As we go through persecution and as we go through suffering, we need to make sure that we as Christians are on the same page, that we're viewing things the same way. And this goes for both what we covered in the previous section about submission, and that the church is of one mind in that way, but it also when it comes to the gospel message. We need to be of one mind concerning the message of the gospel. Because if we look culturally at this time and what is happening historically at the time of the writing of this book, the church was scattered abroad. Right? Through Roman persecution, these believers were scattered abroad, and these people were probably reeling from the experience of being uprooted from their homes and their lives changed for probably what they thought was forever. And this was done intentionally by Satan with the purpose of trying to destroy the church. Right? Throughout the early church, we could see Satan trying to do multiple things to derail the church. Satan is always trying to cause Christians to stumble, try to cause Christians to quit and not follow after Christ. And the way that Satan did this didn't quite work. Right? The gospel was not able to be quenched by persecution, but rather it flourished under persecution. We see that Christianity continued to grow. So Satan had to try a different tactic. And we talked about this, again, in the first sermon that I preached, that he tried to accomplish this through false teachers. He tried to use false teachers to create confusion and get the people to question what they believed, or even just have them believe the wrong things. Because if he couldn't cause the church to go away by scattering them, he thought that maybe if I can cause them to believe the wrong things, then they won't be as strong. They won't be able to truly serve God the way that they're supposed to. And through deception, he tried to destroy the church. And Satan specifically tries to do this through false teachers. Right? And the way that Satan often works when it comes to false teachers is that he has them teach something that is so close to what the truth actually is that it's very easy to believe. Right? If a false teacher comes in and is teaching something that is completely out of line with Scripture, it is very easy to spot, and it's very easy to reject that teaching. And oftentimes, the most dangerous false teachers are the ones that teach something that is so close to the truth that it is almost indistinguishable at first glance. Right? That's the tactic that Satan tries to use through false teachers. Right? And this is why we have so many warnings in Scripture to be verifying everything that we hear by the Word of God. Right? And when you look at the writings of Paul, he encourages the believers to test everything that he said. Right? It wasn't just the other false teachers, even the things that the Apostle Paul was saying, he told them to verify this. Study the Scriptures that you have and make sure what I'm teaching is right. Right? And we have the advantage now of having the completed Scriptures. But back then, they didn't have that privilege of having the completed Bible. Right? They had, you know, most of the Old Testament probably available to them and what the apostles had taught. But there were many teachers that were claiming that they were of God and teaching many things that were potentially new. So it was very important for them to be verifying what they're saying because the Bible was still being recorded at this time. So to not be swayed from the truth, they had to verify the message and be of one mind, right? We obviously have the advantage now of having the completed canon of Scripture. So if anyone comes to us and says, I'm teaching something new, I'm teaching something that is an extra book of the Bible, we know that this is not true because we have all that we need here in the Bible. But it was very important for these believers to be of one mind, right? That they would test everything and that they would come to the conclusion of what the truth of the gospel really was. So our first responsibility in living sensibly towards others is to make sure that we are of one mind. Not just in our submission and not in just our everyday living, but also when it comes to the message of the gospel, to make sure that we understand what the gospel is and that we are teaching the same thing. Our second responsibility when it comes to living sensibly towards others is to be compassionate one towards another, right? To have compassion, right? We are called to be sensitive to others' needs and aware that other people may be struggling. But unfortunately, many people have this tendency of selfishness to where they are only looking at themselves. And we are called to have compassion towards other people, but yet we only look at ourselves, right? People struggle to put themselves in an empathetic mindset towards other people, but yet Peter is telling us to do so, right? Oftentimes people look at other people's situations, right? And it becomes a competition, right? They start to compare of what is happening in their life and comparing it to what is happening in someone else's life. Right, and it's a case where everybody wants to have sympathy, everyone wants to have compassion, but nobody really wants to offer it because it's this competition of where we feel like we deserve it, but they don't feel like they deserve it because they're not going through as much as we're going through. Right, but we need to be having compassion. Right, it doesn't matter what we're going through. Right, there's no, you know, there's nothing in parentheses there saying as long as you're not going through anything right now, you could have sympathy and you could have compassion for another person. Right, we are still commanded that we are to have compassion for one another, regardless of what we're going through. And oftentimes, we experience the most blessing when we are having compassion one towards another, even though we personally may be going through a struggle or a tough time. Right, and if everyone is doing this, if we are all having compassion one towards another, then nobody's going to go without. Right, regardless of what the situation is. Right? We as Christians will be lifting each other up and encouraging each other through compassion, and this is of utmost importance as we're in the midst of persecution and suffering. Right? And part of this is also, as Christians, being open to one another. Right? Because oftentimes, we try to hide our struggles. Right? We try to hide when we're having a tough time with something. Right? And you see stories over and over again where people seem like they're completely happy, but yet they're really, really struggling inside. And the other day I was reading an article on ESPN about a baseball player who seemed like he had it all. Right? He's living his dream of playing in the major leagues, but yet he was miserable inside. He was extremely unhappy. Right? And all of his friends thought he had this great life and he was super happy. He was able to completely mask this from his friends until it built to the point where he had decided to end his own life. Right? And he attempted to end his own life by holding a gun to his head and pulling the trigger. But it didn't work. He lived. He woke up the next day with a hole in the side of his head. And he said that he was using this now as an opportunity to share his story with others. He felt like he was here for a purpose. But the point of that is, he seemed like he had it all together. He seemed like he wasn't struggling. He wasn't, you know, even by those who knew him best, didn't know that he was struggling. And oftentimes we as Christians kind of take the same approach, where we don't want other people to know how much we're struggling. We don't want other people to think that, you know, we may not be strong. Right, so it goes both ways of, yes, we want sympathy and compassion, but we also have to be open with our brothers and sisters to be able to receive that. Right, we need to have trust in our brothers and sisters. That's also why we're supposed to be of one mind. Right, we're supposed to be encouraging each other and working together for the purpose of the gospel, and that is one of the beautiful privileges of the church, is that we can lift each other up. So again, oftentimes people look at other people's situations and it kind of becomes a competition, but we need to be open and we need to be having compassion, right? And again, if everyone's doing this, then no one's going to go without. But we see some specifics at the end of verse 8 that gives us some insight in how we're to carry out this compassion, right? How we are to be compassionate one to another. The first is that we do this through love as brethren, right? This speaks to our dependence on God, right? This is a love that is not natural to humans, a love that puts others' needs before our own needs. And really, this is a love that is a result from God, because it's the same love that God shows us. God shows us love, which enables us to love others, and especially the brethren. But we're also called to be pitiful. Now, the way that we normally use pitiful now is not the way that they're intending it here. Right? When we think of pitiful, we have this connotation of that, you know, we're the ones who deserve pity. Right? We're be pitiful is not what it means here. But rather, we are ones who should be showing pity. Another way that this could be said is that we are to be tender-hearted. Right, so when we're called to be pitiful, we need to be tender-hearted towards others as we build each other up, as we help each other, as we love the brethren, we are to be showing pity, which helps with our compassion. But next we see that we need to be courteous. And again, this speaks to putting others' needs ahead of our own needs. As we are having compassion for the brethren, we need to understand that everybody functions differently. Right, that everyone reacts differently to how they seek compassion, and we need to be courteous in the way that we handle people. Right, we need to ask ourselves, what does this person need? Not what do I want to give this person, but what does this person need? Right, there's no cookie cutter option. There's no one size fits all mentality when it comes to encouraging and having compassion towards others. Right, it's knowing others in a way that we can treat them in a courteous way. Right, oftentimes we try to use some type of cookie cutter approach when someone approaches us with our struggles, and oftentimes the thing that we say is, well, I'll pray for you. Right? And that's a good thing to do, right? We should be uplifting each other in prayer. But oftentimes that ends up being a hollow promise. So maybe instead of saying, I'll pray for you, you change it to say, can I pray with you? Right? And as you pray with people, you'll start to understand their need. You'll start to understand where they're struggling by the way that they're praying, right? You'll be able to be more courteous to the way that they need compassion by praying with them. Instead of just telling them, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, then you forget about it, or you scribble it down in a note and then find it a week later in your pocket. It's praying with them. It's understanding their need. It's treating them in a courteous way, understanding where they are. So if we're going to be living sensibly towards other Christians, We need to be loving the brethren. We need to be tender-hearted, and we need to be courteous to the needs of other believers around us. Next, we see that we are supposed to live sensibly towards the lost world around us. All right, as we begin verse 9, we see that there is a shifting of thinking from the positives of do this, do that, to the negatives of don't do this and don't do that. And to me, this seems to be a shifting from living sensibly towards others as far as Christians to living sensibly towards others in relationships to unbelievers. Now, certainly these things apply towards our relationships with other believers, but if you're faithful in carrying out the positive towards believers, then the negatives shouldn't be found and most likely won't be found. And we are being warned that we need to live sensibly to the world around us by not being hostile back to the world that is being hostile towards us. Right? This is essentially the call to not to try to get even with the world when we're going through sufferings, when we're going through persecution. Because our human nature loves conflict. It loves controversy. Right? It loves to try to treat others the way that they treated us. Right? They did this to me, so I'm going to do this to them. It's the mindset of they treated me this way, and now they're going to see what it's like the other way around. Right? Treating them like they treated us. And this mindset cannot be found amongst Christians. Right? As Christians, we're called to treat others the way that we would want to be treated, not the way that they treated us. Right? As Christians, revenge and fairness is not our responsibility to carry out. Right? Which is sometimes a struggle for us because we actually have an understanding of right and wrong is because of the Bible. Right? We should be longing for fairness as Christians. We should be longing for justice. We should be longing for things that are really, the way we know them is because of the character of God. But we're not the ones who are supposed to carry this out. That's not our responsibility. Rather, the responsibility is the Lord's to exact revenge and to make things fair. Our responsibility is to love others, to preach the gospel. Right? And the reality is that we may never see the Lord make things fair to people. You may never see the potential revenge that the Lord takes for people. There may be times when we're treated poorly and we respond knowing that the Lord is going to take care of it, and we just kind of wait and see what the Lord is going to do, and to our eyes, nothing ever happens. Right? But we need to remember that God is a just God and a righteous God. We do not know what the Lord is going to do and how he's going to do it, but we can rest in the fact that we know that God is just and right and that he's the one who takes care of us. Right? Our focus should not be on fairness. Rather, our focus should be on Christ and the work that he has for us to do. Right? The thing that comes to my mind with this is Jonah. Right? Jonah did what the Lord told him to do, but he still waited back to see what the Lord was going to do to these people that he didn't particularly like. Right? And we know how that plays out. Right, we aren't supposed to be sitting back and waiting to see what the Lord is going to do, but rather we need to continue to serve the Lord and continue to strive to please him. Right, we see that this call is presented in two different ways. It's presented in the form of action, and it's presented in the form of words or verbal. Right, it is addressing what we are not supposed to do with our actions and what we're not supposed to say. Right, we see that we are not supposed to be rendering evil for evil. Right, this is in reference to our actions. Right, we have established earlier in the series the power of that a testimony has when both action and sharing of the gospel are coupled together. Right, our actions, or how we live our life, right, can oftentimes reveal what is truly in our hearts, right, and what our actual character is. Right, we can say all the right things, but at the end of the day, it is the actions that we take that show our true intent. Right? We can think in our head that we won't get even, that we're not supposed to do this, we're not supposed to do that. But the real test of whether or not we truly do this is our actions. Right? And this takes a reliance on the Holy Spirit to enable us not to act out in our flesh. Right? Because our flesh longs for revenge and to get even. Our sin nature feeds off of opportunities that we may get to show others that they messed up and that they messed with the wrong person. Right? It wants to show others how wrong they were for crossing us or doing something wrong to us. And oftentimes we catch ourselves thinking this way and we confess and we try to move on. And really, I don't believe for the majority of Christians that the main issue is formulating and scheming revenge on someone for something that took place 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't think that's the main issue that Christians have. I think oftentimes the Christian struggles with the spur-of-the-moment reactionary revenge that causes us to stumble. Right? Human beings are very volatile. Right? That's why things like patience and long-suffering and meekness are fruit of the Spirit. Right? And I've taught high school boys gym class for 3 years, and I see this type of action take place a lot in boys gym class. Right? There are things that are said, there are things that are done that anger other people, and things start to get chippy, and they start to get physical, and they become very reactionary and overly physical in an effort to try to get even. Right? This is a rather common occurrence. Right? And I really enjoy being able to help these young men understand how to react in situations like this, and specifically how Christ would react in a situation like this. Right? Helping them to mature and grow in Christ. Because when Christ was persecuted and physically abused, we see that he didn't try to fight back. Right? If anyone had grounds to fight back, it was Christ. Right? He was physically abused unjustly. He did nothing wrong, yet endured great suffering. Right? Christ is our ultimate example of enduring physical persecution with patience and meekness. Right? If Christ was willing to suffer like that for us, we should be willing to suffer for the testimony of Christ. Because what is going to cause their physical suffering that would want us to render evil for evil is the fact that we're Christians. Right? So as we are living our lives and we suffer and experience persecution from the world around us, we need to be living sensibly, not rendering evil for evil. We need to follow the example of Christ and remember that the way that we act is a powerful tool in winning the lost to Christ. And we also see to live sensibly towards a lost world by controlling our tongues. Right? When we see the phrase railings for railings, this is the idea that as the world slanders us and persecutes us, that we are not to return the favor. Right? As Christians, we need to control our tongues. Right? And I believe that this goes much deeper than just what we actually say to a person. Right? This extends to how we talk about people to others around us. Right, we can't be bashing people verbally to others because that's gossip. Right, and this is something that I believe is incredibly prevalent today in many different forms. And I think that Christians really struggle to bash each other behind each other's backs. Right, and this extends even to something like social media. This is where it's becoming more and more prevalent, is on different social media platforms. Right, and what a lot of people do is they'll write this ambiguous thing, kind of airing frustration with someone or something without naming any names or doing anything like that, and they talk this huge game on social media but have no intention of saying what they said to that person's face. Right, this still counts in that railing for railings. Right, it's extremely common to see that ambiguous post that is railing someone out of frustration. Right? And just because you may have the guts to say it to their face doesn't make it right to put it on social media. Right? We need to be controlling our tongues. Right? And this really all starts in our mind. Right? The battle for the mind is a constant battle that is imperative to live a successful Christian life. Right? And the battle for the mind is something that we need to be constantly doing. Right? We need to be renewing our mind through the Word of God. We need to be renewing our mind through meditation, through prayer. We need to be relying on the Spirit to give us victory. And as we strive for that victory, this will help us make wise choices with our words. And in the midst of suffering and persecution, we'll be making the right choices. But not only are we not supposed to be rendering evil for evil or railings for railings, we are supposed to be a blessing. Right? We are called to be a blessing because that's kind of our job as Christians. Right? We aren't supposed to be railing and rendering evil to the world. We're supposed to be a blessing, and we do this by representing Christ's virtues in our day-to-day lives. And as we're doing this and being a blessing to those around us, we will inherit a blessing. Right? Now, this blessing isn't always seen in our lifetime. Right? This blessing doesn't always manifest itself in a way that we see or that we even think it should be manifest. Right? But we know that God is faithful, and we will receive this blessing even if it's a blessing of a crown for us in heaven. Right? We may not always see in our lifetime what our blessing may be in return to be a blessing for others. We may never know. It could be a blessing of getting to heaven and finding out because of the way we treated someone who treated us poorly, they later came to know Christ because of the testimony that you had. Right? We may never know. We may never see it. We may not even like the way that we receive this blessing, but God is faithful. So in conclusion, as we begin this movement of a call to live sensibly, we need to remember that when it comes to our relationship with other Christians, we need to be of one mind, making sure that we're on the same page with the message of the gospel. We also need to remember that we need to be compassionate. We need to be loving the brethren. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be courteous to each other as we live sensibly in the midst of persecution and suffering. But we also need to live sensibly towards the lost world around us. We cannot be rendering evil for evil or railings for railings. Rather, we need to be a blessing, knowing that we will receive a blessing. But this all starts with our mind. This all starts with our submission to Christ and his word. Let's pray. Father, let's thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to see how we are supposed to act to fellow believers in the world around us. Lord, there's so much truth in these verses, and I barely scratched the surface of what you have in your word. I pray that you'll help us to be studying your word, Lord, to go back and look at these verses and meditate on these verses and think, you know, how does this apply to me in my life? Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have hearts that are tender for that. Lord, help us to be servants for you, submitting to you, living a life that is a blessing to others around us. Let's pray as we move into this portion of the service of communion that you will just help us to have clean hearts. Lord, help us to be preparing even now as we begin to partake of the table, Lord. Just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.